in Christ, God has chosen us for holiness, predestined us for adoption. God has redeemed us in His abundance. God has revealed to us His plan. God has included us as heirs. God has sealed us with His Spirit. When we were dead in our sins, deceived in our ways, and destined for our own destruction, in Christ we were resurrected, redirected, and raised to rule forever. Come on, keep preaching. And with Christ, we're seated now in the heavenly realms, no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens and members together of His household, being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And so we commit to living out the qualities of a worthy walk. We commit to humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and a unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We keep alive in our hearts the motive for a worthy walk. This conviction that there is no other name given under heaven unto men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And because we believe that Jesus is the answer and the only answer for the world today, we let that burn away everything else and capture our hearts in pursuit of this worthy walk. We receive from the Lord the grace to grow a worthy walk. And guess how in this particular passage of Scripture that grace is expressed? It is expressed through prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers that Christ gave the church, His people, to equip us for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Don't let anyone ever tell you the church doesn't matter. It is at the heart and soul of all that Jesus died and rose again to do. And through participation with His people, through participation in the processes He has ordained, what results? What results is that we grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. That is, because of Christ and what He has done for us and it is doing in us, our lives become increasingly marked by these kinds of qualities: honest relationships, emotional wisdom, purposeful labor, beneficial speech, spiritual sensitivity. You remember talking about all these things? Purity of character, compassionate forgiveness. And as we live all that out with thankful hearts, and our lives then illuminate the darkness around us, and we live so full of the Spirit that we speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs of the Lord, spiritual songs, one translation says, singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord. Now, last week specifically, we talked about how that all works out, especially within the context of the Christian household, in relationships that are marked by order, but also marked by mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul is really ready to wrap up his letter now. And so the next verse, the beginning of our text for today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, begins, "Finally." Finally. And what follows is one of the most powerful and perhaps best known passages in all of Scripture. I want you to follow along while I read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." All right, I want to talk with you for a few minutes this morning about fighting to win. Fighting to win. And I am operating on the assumption that most of us have a strong knowledge of this passage, know where this passage goes, how in this passage Paul goes on to build an analogy between the armor of a Roman soldier and what Paul is calling here the armor of God. I am guessing that most of us have heard at least a sermon or two on putting on the full armor of God. Yeah, well, you're fixing to hear one again today, just so you know. But it strikes me that before we get to that more familiar territory, we need to pay some strong attention to these opening verses of this section of Scripture first. That if we're actually going to put on the full armor of God, and from there we're actually going to do battle successfully, it's one thing to get dressed for battle, it's another thing altogether to fight the battle. If we're actually in it to win it, if we're actually fighting to win, the first step towards victory is actually to recognize the battle. To recognize that there is a fight already on and we are in it. Likely you've seen some of the same video footage I have. Some guy just walking down the street and minding his own business. And I think this was kind of a thing for a while, maybe kind of a gang initiation thing. Some group of kids will walk by and one of them will just lambast the guy out of the blue and put him down for the count. Google knockout game. If you don't know what I'm talking about or haven't seen it, but don't Google it until we're done here this morning, all right? Just so we're clear, all right? But somebody just walking down the street and, you know, bam, somebody will lay into them in an attempt to put them down with a single punch. That's the point of this little game, so it's called. Well, it's way too often that I talk with people who seem to have had that experience spiritually. They've gotten sucker punched spiritually and they've been surprised at the blow. Listen, I know that it's Christmas time. I know it's candy canes and snowflakes and candles and fudge, and I know it's peace on earth and goodwill toward men, but that doesn't change this reality. There is a battle going on always. And you are in it always. You are in it always. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, you know this verse. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for, seeking someone to devour. The devil is on the hunt. And yes, I believe the devil exists. He has been so caricaturized and minimized by our culture that we don't often take him seriously anymore. But this is exactly the problem I'm trying to describe to you this morning. There is a battle going on for your soul. There is a fight and you are in it. Your enemy, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's amazing to me that we believe in a real God who we believe to be personal and knowable, but refuse to believe in a real devil. Do not doubt it, my friend. The enemy of your soul is on task. He is on mission. And Jesus said his mission is this: the thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Here's a good hallelujah opportunity. I am thankful that our Savior came that we might have life and have it to the full. To the full. There's this battle going on. 1 Peter, this time chapter 4. So Peter says, do not be surprised, dear friends. Do not be surprised. Don't be taken off guard, caught off guard at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, I'll just say that's what I see a lot of. Pow! Where did that come from? Oh, you don't understand. You're in a battle. Do not be surprised as though something strange were happening to you, but rather rejoice. Inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. You see, Jesus fought this battle before us. He has taken the devil's best punch, and He kept moving forward. Let's follow Him. Let's walk the path He walked. Let's follow the trail that He blazed as the author and the finisher of our faith, as the one who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and in the end sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, back to Ephesians, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle is against some of those same forces to which we are to be declaring the glory and wisdom of God especially declaring it by the nature of our life together as a community of faith, as the people of God. I want you to think about that for a minute. This is the same language in Ephesians 6:12 that Paul uses in chapter 3 when he says that it was God's intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, I'll confess that when I read that in chapter 3, I tend to think about how heaven must rejoice when the church gets things right, right? How heavenly spiritual beings must celebrate the goodness of God when we, God's people, love Him and love one another and serve His purposes as we ought. That's what I think about when I read about it in chapter 3, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And I do think that is true. I think heaven rejoices when we get it right. But the fact is that the language Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 3 is the same language he uses in the passage we're studying today, Ephesians chapter 6, when he writes about rulers and authorities who stand opposed to our spiritual success. There was a lot of spit there when I said to our spiritual success. Did you see that, or was that just me? Man, aren't you glad the seats don't start here? It's the same language. It's the same phraseology. It's the same identifiers, rulers and authorities. And here he's talking about those who stand opposed to our spiritual success. And the implication is that when we recognize the battle and dress for battle and actually fight through the battle to victory, having done all to stand, we really stick it to those who oppose us in the battle. We rub the devil's nose in it, as it were, and put on grand display the abounding grace and manifold wisdom of our glorious God, even to those who are opposed to the things of God in the spiritual realm. You might need to make a mental shift, my friend, a shift towards a battlefield mentality that reminds you that there is an enemy to your soul who is opposing your spiritual progress. This is not a May Day celebration. Some of you kids probably don't even know what a May Day celebration is. Kids. I'm talking about these guys. I said, how are you kids this morning? I realized they're all grown adults. What am I talking about? You know what a May Day celebration is? It involves, like May, yes, like May, like the month of May. Yes, involves streamers and poles and a little dance where you, sounds a little weird when you describe it like that, doesn't it? Right? Right? It's a part. This is not a May. No, this is not May Day SOS. No, this is May Day, the first day of May, right? All right. This is not a May Day celebration. We're not dancing around the Maypole, right? Rather, this desire, which I trust is a desire that every one of us would affirm in our own hearts, this desire to live a life, we've talked about it, worthy of the calling we have received in Christ, this desire in so many ways demands that we embrace a battlefield mentality. Because notwithstanding all that God has done for us in Christ, there remains an enemy of our souls who, in the wisdom of God, in the sovereignty of God, still has liberty to bring force against us. There is an enemy of our souls who, through the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, works for our destruction. You're on his hit list. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. There is a battle going on always, and you are in it always. And if we're in it to win it, right? If we're fighting to win, we've got to recognize the battle. We've got to see the day, this day, our day, for what it is. Next, we're going to see that we've got to dress for the battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Couple of things here. First, I'm not going to talk specifically about every piece of armor, but I do think that maybe I can't get past this first one. This belt of truth is worth explaining a bit. This isn't, you know, this isn't your WWE, I'm the champion decorative belt that shows, you know, it's not a trophy, right? This is, in the old King James, it's girding your loins, having your loins girt with truth, putting on the belt of truth. That is a preparatory move in the same way that you might, in our day, roll up your sleeves before you get down to work on some job that's going to demand some action of you. A first century garment would have to be girded up. It would be have to be tucked in so it didn't get in the way as the soldier went into battle. And our lives, Paul says, our lives need to be wrapped up, need to be girded in truth, held together in truth, characterized by truth. And I just feel compelled to say that for a minute this morning. Don't be afraid of truth. Don't be afraid of examining and re-examining your presuppositions, even your foundational convictions, in light of everything you can learn about who Jesus is. And not just everything you can learn about who Jesus is, but everything you can learn of Jesus himself. Because he is, he said so, the truth. He said it himself. If you hold to my teaching, if you hold fast to those things that express who I am, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. May our lives be girded in truth. Second, here's a tidbit for you grammarians. In this verse, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted. Those are all actually aorist participles. That's a verb form. And literally translated then, these would read something more like having girded, past tense that still carries impact today, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having outfitted your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And I just make that observation to remind you that this ramping up for battle, this getting equipped for the fight, doesn't just happen, that it demands engagement on our part. You might get the impression from the text that, you know, somehow you, when you've prayed the sinner's prayer, you became Tony Stark, Iron Man kind of guy, and you know, you were suddenly and magically and automatically enveloped in protective armor. But the verb form that Paul uses here suggests that we must be engaged in strapping on our armor, that we are responsible to see that the belt of truth is buckled about our waist, that the breastplate of righteousness, that covering that Christ's righteousness provides for us, is guarding our hearts, that we live aware of the mission that our redemption gives us. I think that's what's behind this matter of having your feet fitted with the preparation, the readiness that comes from the gospel, that because of the gospel, we are on a mission. We have some place to go. Our lives have purpose and direction in him. But we've got to put those things on. Just like from Ephesians 4, we read about it. We're putting off the old self and putting on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We've got to get dressed in the morning, you know, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. It requires action on your part. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray. I know that some of your translations put a new paragraph here, but the subject, I'm convinced, doesn't change. We're still talking about the armor of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So we're dressing for battle, and I told you I wasn't going to talk about every one of these. So we're dressing for battle, and we've got what? We've got truth. We've got righteousness. We've got mission. We've got faith. We've got salvation. We've got the Word of God. We've got prayer in the Spirit. I think it's interesting. I'm going to chase my little soapbox hobby horse here for a minute. I think it's interesting that salvation is only a piece of the armor. I first saw this when I was reading John chapter 3 and Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. It's become really important to me. John says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again, right? We all know that verse, right? You must be born again. Don't you understand this? You must be born again. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, what, are you crazy? How how can that happen? Can a man enter again into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, first of all, said, well, look, what I'm talking about only happens supernaturally. Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, it won't happen, because flesh gives birth to flesh, but only Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So what I'm talking about is a supernatural birth. But then Jesus also says, but unless you're born again, unless you do experience this second birth, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Which I would say to you suggests that being born again, getting saved, and entering the kingdom of God, living under the reign of Christ and experiencing everything he has for me, are two different things. And the first, salvation, is essential to experiencing the second, the kingdom. Unless you're born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. But just because I've experienced the first doesn't mean I'm necessarily experiencing the second. Just because I've been born again doesn't mean I'm living out the kingdom. There are a lot of people who are saved, but they're not living out the kingdom. And Paul's description here of the armor in Ephesians chapter 6 suggests the same thing. For battlefield success, salvation is only one of a whole handful of essential elements. And certainly, all the rest don't matter if I'm not wearing the helmet of salvation, right? If I'm not saved, nothing else matters. If I'm not born again, none of the rest can I reach for, can I get to. But if the only armor I'm wearing is the helmet of salvation, yeah, I'm saved, good for me, but on the battlefield, I'm a sitting duck. And so I've got to be, I say that to me, but I really mean it for you. You've got to be, we've got to be, if we're going to flourish, I've got to become a believer who consistently, intentionally engages, who puts on the full, everybody say full, the full armor of God, every piece. I'm not taking time this morning to talk about every one of these pieces of armor, specifically, individually. Maybe we get back to that at some point. But if you want to survive on the battlefield, if you want to be more than just a pawn who succumbs at the first move, for all you chess players out there, right? If you want to be nothing more, if you want to be more than a lamb to the slaughter, if you want to be more than, you know, sure and early failure, you've got to recognize the battle. And you've got to dress for the battle. Here's a thought. Guess what? You've got to fight the battle. I shouldn't get distracted by it, but I'm always taken by the story of David and Goliath, where it says, for 40 days, every morning, all the soldiers got up and got dressed and went out to the battle lines, shouting and carrying on like they were going to fight. And then it says they went back to their tents. I mean, how awkward does that get, right? Yeah, let's beat them. Let's kill them. We're going to take the Philistines today. Yes, we are. Okay, what do we do now, guys? Well, I guess we go back to our tents. You got to do more than dress for the battle. You got to fight the battle. And Paul talks specifically, I'll just get a hold of this since I got to wrap up at some point today. Paul talks specifically about praying. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I already said this, but I find it fascinating that so many who teach about the armor of God act like this isn't somehow a part of the weaponry that Paul describes. I'm convinced it is. And I'll just say that some of you would do well, all of us would do well, to open our hearts a good deal further to what the Scriptures say about a life lived in fellowship with the Father through the blood of Jesus in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The culture that we have been raised in, the mindset of Western civilization, celebrates human logic and reason, and more than that, maybe the knowable and the touchable and the measurable universe, as if it is the only thing that matters. The only thing that exists. But Surely every one of us knows this. Surely every one of us can agree on this, that there is a whole world around us and inside of us that you cannot plaster on a slide and stick under a microscope for examination. That there is a whole universe that you'll not see no matter how powerful your telescope. You know this about yourself. You are more than just matter. You are more than just a collection of atoms. There is something to you that is intangible, that is untouchable with human hands, but is absolutely, absolutely fully real. There is a spiritual component to your existence. There is a part of who you are that is inarguably spiritual, and it is that part of you, it is that avenue by which you first connect to God. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him, what? In spirit and in truth. So I would just encourage you to open yourself. I'm back to what Paul says. Pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I am encouraging you to open yourself up to God even more than you have, no matter how far you've come in this walk of faith. And because God is known by means of His Spirit, that means you're going to have to open up yourself to Him and that spiritual part of who you are to Him. You'd have to start paying attention to something you can't measure under a microscope. Something you can't necessarily touch with your physical hands. What would it be like? Here's a question for you. What would it be like for you to become a person who prays in the Spirit? Everybody say, in the Spirit. Who prays in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. What would that look like if that were your life? And what would you need to do? What kind of changes in attitude or behavior or even receptivity to the activity of God in your life would need to happen in order for this verse to be true of you? It is one of the weapons Paul identifies for battlefield success. Interestingly, he offers no corresponding piece of armor from the weaponry of the Roman soldier. Why is that? Maybe because this element of warfare has no corresponding element to physical warfare. Maybe this battlefield, where our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, maybe this battlefield demands a different weapon. Maybe a new battlefield requires a new weapon. And maybe you've been taking it on the chin because you've been fighting a battle you haven't developed the weaponry for. You've not yet utilized the weaponry for. Maybe because you've not yet dared to open your heart as fully as you can and ought to the activity of God by His Spirit in you and through you. How about this? Such that, say, you have authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy and nothing has power to harm you. I mean, maybe there's a place for you in spiritual warfare you've not moved into yet. Maybe there's a room in the mansion He's prepared for you that you've not opened the door to yet. I know this when I say that. My heart is not to chide you for battlefield failures. It is to challenge you towards battlefield faith. My heart is not to chide you for battlefield failures. All of us have taken it on the chin and been surprised for it. My heart is to challenge you towards battlefield faith. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me say that again, in case you didn't hear that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Which in short means you can do this thing. You can live victoriously. Now you've got to recognize the battle, and you've got to dress for the battle, and you've got to fight the battle. But when all is said and done, you can be the guy, the gal, the person that Paul describes in Ephesians 6:13. You can be a 6:13 warrior. That ought to be on a t-shirt somewhere. What did Paul say? Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. I learned that in the old King James translation. Having done all, to stand. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all God's people. Pray also for me. Paul said that. I say that to you. That whenever I speak, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, Paul says. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, Paul goes on to make some closing remarks in his letter that I'm not going to read to you today. I'll leave those for you to read later if you want. Because I want to come back to this basic theme of fighting, fighting to win. And one more time, I want to tell you that you can. That you can win. That you can be victorious. That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So many verses, so many promises from God come to mind. His divine power, His 2 Peter chapter 1, His divine power has given us everything we need. Everybody say, everything we need. Come on, say it one more time like you're the preacher. Everything we need, right? For a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. In this world, you will have trouble. We're too busy amening that half of the verse. We need to amen the second half of the verse. But take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. No temptation is taking you but what is common to man. And God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You can endure it. You can do this. Have I not commanded you, the Lord said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. There's the reminder again. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Friend, I'm just telling you, in light of all that God has done for us and is doing for us in Christ, and this is everything that Ephesians is about, fight to win. Fight to win. Recognize the battle. Dress for the battle. Fight the battle. Listen to me on this. Don't lie down and give up. Pray through and grow up. Oh, that's tweetable right there. If any of us were on Twitter, that's Facebook postable right there. Don't lie down and give up. Pray through and grow up. Pray through and grow up, praying in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of requests and prayers. Having done all to stand. Father, you have equipped us for all we need, for all that we need. Make us a people who recognize the battle, who dress for the battle, and who fight the battle to win. Make us a people whose words and actions declare we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer living in fear. You have made us your children. We belong to you. And victory is ours because of all that God has done for us in Christ. I pray it in the name of Jesus and for Jesus' glory. Amen. I want you to sing it as the worship team leads us. Come on and make it your declaration this morning.
No longer slave.
Come on, lift your voice.
I am a child.
Come on, come on. Tell the principality.